So the, as you know, I often have to come up with titles a week before I write a sermon, and so often that really works out. Today it didn't. So the title of this one is Play On. And it was inspired by our stated clerk of our presbytery, Bob Conover, who emailed a Christmas blessing yesterday to the presbytery. And it begins this way. Certainly, sweet baby Jesus, lying in a manger, is at the heart and center of the great nativity play. Of course, we can see that clearly with some 2,000 years of history, tradition, and faith behind us. But the original cast in the play didn't have such hindsight to rely upon. Indeed, the play begins before the baby even arrives on the scene. It was the darkest time of the year, and we might say the cast was in the dark. There are several actors in the play, and none of them really know, nor can they really know, what's going on. Nevertheless, we know at least two things about them. They're willing to live in some state of confusion and stay open to what was unfolding. And two, they paid attention and were guided by things that others often fail to notice: dreams, angels, and stars. That's just the first part of his letter. And when I read that, I knew that I had my sermon. I was immediately in. I mean, if anyone's going to draw a metaphor to a play or an actor or a stage, I'm in. Wayne says I'm a frustrated actor, and like most things Wayne says, he's probably right. In this morning's scripture, we meet Joseph, and we know so little about Joseph. You know, he gets so little mention at all. Here's what we do know according to scripture. He's a carpenter, a just man, belonging to Nazareth, of Davidic descent, son of Heli or Jacob, depending on which gospel you reference, husband of Mary and father of Jesus. That's it. That's the basic information. It's important to scripture and the fulfilling of the prophecy. But as an actor, I want to know so much more. I want to enter the story. I want to empathize. And I want to imagine. I want to know things like, how much did he love Mary? Was it an arranged marriage? Did they meet at temple? Did they meet at a bar? Did they have family gatherings? Did they giggle behind closed doors? Did they light candles and vow to love one another for all of eternity? Inquiring minds want to know, but we don't know. So we ask questions and we wonder, was he angry? Why did he decide not to press charges, which would have been his right to do so? And if he had, it most likely would have led to Mary's death. But instead, he decides to dismiss her quietly, maybe because he loved her, maybe because he was so broken by the news, he just wanted it to all go away. Maybe he was embarrassed. We just aren't told. But here's what we know. We know he was flesh and he was blood, like us. Not just a symbol in a creche or on a greeting card, not just a stand-in or an understudy for God. Joseph was human with all of the feelings and reactions and decisions any one of us have to face in adversity and times of trial and times of betrayal. And in times of conflict. In some ways, Joseph could be referred to as just any Joe Schmo. That was good. Joe Schmo, come on. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's a stand-up guy who just wants to do the right thing. And if you simply look at him that way, he is any one of us. He's you. And he's me. He's just a guy trying to live his life and do the right thing in the eyes of the world and God. And then, yes, And at the same time, he is nothing at all like us. Verses 20 and 21, but just when Joseph had resolved to do this, to dismiss her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, I have dreams, and sometimes I think I even receive messages, but at last count, I've yet to wake up having been visited by an angel with a message that I would be the mother or father to a son who would be the Messiah. I mean, Morgan's pretty great, but, and his grandmother might refer to him as the Messiah, but. In our 21st century perceptions, it's almost impossible to wrap our heads around being visited by angels and being called upon by God in dreams to do the seemingly impossible. Dreams and angels are just not things that most of us go around discussing unless you come to our Thursday morning meditation group. For many of us, this is the part of the script, the part of the play, where our experience and the experience of Joseph and Mary part ways. This is where, if we're cast in a play, we begin to turn these human beings back into icons, becoming symbolic figures in a creche. And maybe we resolve to accept it, even if we can't really imagine it. And yet, we do know about dreams. What do we know about dreams? We know that dreams reveal to us what is longing to become in us. Whether it's things that we've repressed, which want to come to light and come to the surface, or things that we've longed for, things that want to be born in us. Dreams can be a gift, especially if they reveal to us anything that brings us closer to becoming or revealing that which has been asleep in us. Except this isn't just any dream. This is an angel of God appearing in a dream, and maybe this is the part of the story or the part of the script. If you're an actor, you just throw down the playbill or the script and you leave the theater because it just got a little ridiculous. I mean, maybe angels have been so over-sentimentalized through cute greeting cards and sappy books that maybe you've decided angels just aren't for you. But angels were not overly sentimentalized in those days. No, an angel or a messenger of God of the Lord shows up 65 times in the Hebrew Bible, and by the time we get to the Gospels, we only hear of them 5 times in Matthew, twice in Luke, and only once in John. And there has been endless debates since the 4th century about what to make of angels. Up to today, the most recent poll I could find was 2008. 55% of Americans think that they're protected by a guardian angel, which means that if you do the math, probably half of you believe in angels and half of you might think of them as fairy tale. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite theologians, he wrote many books, but my favorite is the one titled Telling the Truth, Gospel as Tragedy, Comedy, and as Fairy Tale. And the chapter I return to time and time again and reread is the one titled Fairy Tale, not because I'm a dreamer, although I am certainly that. Because I believe we've forgotten. That's exactly what God wants us to be. Dreamers. And not because I long for things imagined instead of realistic, but because I believe that's exactly what God is calling us to do. The world provides plenty of what we can see and taste and touch, and God lives in all of that, surely in the flesh and the blood experiences of life. But we have collectively dismissed our imaginations as something to grow out of rather than something to grow into. And our ability to dream and to search the sky for stars that brought us to the moon. And Conover, Bob Conover, continues his letter. Here's the second part of that letter. The great nativity play is all about the inbreaking of God into the world, into our collective and individual lives. We church people say we want to see that happen. We say we want that to happen in our lives. And the original cast provides us a pretty good script to serve as our map. Dreams may be what happen when we sleep. They may also be our deepest hopes. Read your Bible stories. Hopes are holy messages. They are holy maps. And angels are messengers. And we may not always see or hear winged beings so beautifully displayed in the Renaissance paintings, but divinely inspired messages are all around us. And stars are always best seen when it's darkest and when we are looking up. The looking up part is really key. Our challenge is to live with enough confusion to keep us open and pay attention, to be aware and to notice. And when we do, holy things are sure to break in and break open. Central casting for the great nativity play is still calling for new actors. End quote. So this morning, I invite all of you to audition for the role of Joseph. A human being as human as any Joe Schmo in the congregation, who has had his world turned upside down with some really pretty awful news. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel betrayed or angry or confused or hurt or heartbroken. And maybe you make a decision from that place of hurt or fear. You make a decision. And then God shows up. God shows up in a dream or as a voice or as that nudging feeling that you can't get rid of. And God says, no, the decision you've made just won't cut it. And so now you're on an entirely different path. And this is the path that leads to the birth of a baby. This is the path that leads to new life. And it is not easy. It's rarely easy at all. This path that you've all chosen is a path filled with questions and doubts and fear and frustration, just like Joseph's. But it is also filled with wondering and excitement and imagination. And that imagination takes us to places we thought we could only have dreamed of. And we trust in the name of Emmanuel. We trust in the promise that we're never alone. And so if we are Joseph, we trust our new role, one that protects and nurtures. Our new role requires us to hold and to feed and to provide for. Our new role watches the most vulnerable grow into being something and someone that never really belonged to us in the first place. But it is us. And when we nurture and love and feed that which is born in the things of dreams and angels and stars, we embrace the greatest gift, love made flesh. If the music of life, if love be the music of life, play on. If love be the music of life, play on. Merry Christmas.